Hear God's word. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul can't stop talking about the gospel. Or in our case, he can't stop writing about the gospel. I don't know if you, those of you who are familiar with this letter, but it is bracketed with Paul's exuberance and excitement about Jesus Christ. His meeting Christ on the road to Damascus was transformative in his life. He was totally changed from the inside out, if you will. He begins this letter, and what I'm referring to in particular, with the first bracket, or bookend. We can call it a bookend. The letter is bookend with his exuberance for God and for Christ. He says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership from the first day until now. And I am sure that of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion in the day of Christ Jesus. And then he concludes the letter, this other bookend, if you will, where he says, as he's exuberant about the gift that the Philippians have sent to him and have provided for his needs, he says, my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forevermore. Even as he concludes his letter to the Philippians and is thinking of the way in which they have ministered to him, Paul's whole life has been one of the carrying out and the exercising of a divine stewardship. God has called him, God has gifted him, God has enabled him to proclaim the gospel. And even in thanking these Philippians, he can't help but to come back around to what Christ has done for them in his mercy and in his grace. And so he concludes this letter with saying thank you. Thank you for your gift, for the gifts that he received in a time of great need. And they were the only ones that provided such help at this time. And this is Paul's way of saying that I can't pay you back. I have no means of doing that. But God is going to take care of everything you need. He will supply every need according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Paul's whole life and ministry is an example of how God can and does provide for the needs of his people. And he does so in such abundant ways. There are three simple things I want to tell you tonight. The first one is that we all have a fundamental need. The second thing is that God has riches by which he is able to supply our needs. And finally, because of the work of Christ, God will supply the need of those who come to God through him. Let's look at the first one. We all have a fundamental need. And in his thank you note at the conclusion of the letter, he tries to bring that point home to the Philippians. As they have given to him in such a sacrificial way, he reminds them of the greatest gift of all. Because God didn't create us to be self-sufficient. He created us as dependent creatures. We were never meant to live apart from God's provision. And that was true even before the fall. And even after sin has now entered the picture and has complicated the situation, we are dependent upon God to an even greater degree. As fallen people, we have a fundamental and urgent need. And the gospel brings to light what that need is. And here in our text, Paul tells how God will abundantly supply that need. Paul is writing to his partners in the gospel who had given much in the cause of the gospel. And that is what prompts him to say, "My God will supply your every need." It is one of God's greatest blessings that anyone could ever come to know, that we are dependent creatures who have this great need. It's one of the first lessons that we need to learn in humility. We are often placed in circumstances and situations which seem designed to reveal our need. You ever thought about that? You ever pondered that as you face trials or troubles or difficulties? God does that. He places us in circumstances, and he brings about circumstances that has a way of revealing how fundamentally needy we are. And what this does is it has this tendency to remove all of our supports, all the things that we tend to rely on, that tend to support all of our thinking that we are in need of nothing, that we are totally self-sufficient. But there are times that come along when all the props and all the supports are taken away, so that all that we're left with is to trust God for his provision. And we must learn to look to him to supply our need. How do we come to know our need for the grace and mercy of the Lord? Well, there are times when we face unfavorable or adverse situations, conditions, if you will. We find ourselves in some kind of difficulty or danger that must be overcome, and we are helpless if something doesn't intervene or something doesn't come along to help. We're very much like a weak and helpless baby. Think about a baby, a weak and helpless newborn who is dependent upon the care and the nourishment of his mother. Now, if such a baby were all of a sudden taken and abandoned and found himself in extreme conditions far away from this love and nurture of his mother, he's not going to be able to survive. He is going to die as he is exposed to the elements and to starvation. We would say about this child that his needs are urgent. And we, as a nation and society, we get all panicky when there's a child abducted. Or I remember years ago about the little girl that fell in the well out in Texas. And that was all that the newspaper was and the news reports were about. Will the rescuers be able to get to her in time? And we were just fixed upon, is it going to happen? Will she be rescued? Well, God brings about certain situations in our lives that puts us in exactly that situation. Or think about someone who has a wasting disease without any cure. There's no cure for the disease. And without someone coming along to help, then that person would surely die. Or what about someone who is depressed and sorrowful without any hope or comfort? They need comfort. They need someone to come and to strengthen and encourage and to give them the hope that seems to be fading. They're holding on, as it were, by their fingertips. These are all negative examples, but good things as well as bad things can reveal our dependence and our need upon God. The good gifts of God can make us feel secure and give us a sense of well-being. A son or a daughter who grows up in a home of affluence and opportunity, for instance. Well, that kind of environment can blind them. Doesn't have to, but it can blind them to their fundamental need of God's grace and mercy. It can make them proud and self-sufficient. I have all that I need. I have all that I could possibly want and all I could possibly desire. Why do I need God? All of these things combine to give us some idea of the extent and the urgency of our need in this evil and fallen world. Our need is revealed in situations that challenge the status quo of our lives. Both our curses and our blessings combine in this fallen world to give us a picture of our condition apart from Christ. There is a depravity and an evil that is deeply seated within us and is always at work within us. And we have no power to remove or control it. Why do we do? Why do we say? Why do we think the things that we think from time to time? You ever ask yourself that? Why did I say that horrible thing? Or why did I think that horrible thought? Or why did I do that particular thing? As Christians, we are called to a relationship with Christ that is unlike anything that this world has to offer. We are being renewed for a joy and a glory for which we don't have any natural taste or desire. The gospel introduces us to a vision of God and the glories of heaven that is a soul-expanding experience. Even as redeemed sinners, we are a very needy people. Not only because we are a dependent people, facing many dangers within us and without us, but as a people redeemed but not fully sanctified and set apart for glory. Listen to how one pastor long ago expressed our condition and our need. He said, "We are starving where there is no bread, naked where there is a scorching sun but no clothing, thirsty where there is no fountain, and then we are sick where there is no physician, wounded where we can have no cure, polluted where there is no cleansing stream, miserable where there is none to comfort, miserable in ourselves where all around us is misery, and to complete the picture, we are beggar's sons, appointed to sit on a monarch's throne, not worthy to walk this wretched earth, but destined to mount the skies, hungering now after the vilest husks, groveling in our desires and appetites, feeding on ashes and scarcely caring for anything better, but soon to feed with angels, to enter the heavens' pursuits and heaven's pleasures, to rise to a state of exaltation beyond which there is no exaltation, to stand in Jehovah's presence before his throne and his face, to wear his likeness and to share his joy." I like things that are well said and succinct. And I've rarely heard it said better. This is our condition. This is our need. It is a serious thing to be needy and know we are needy, but to be needy and not to know it, What can be more dangerous? Such ignorance will ultimately lead to ruin and death and eternal separation from God in hell. This is why the prophet Ezekiel cried out to those who were in a similar situation, mindless, unmindful of their danger and of their need. Ezekiel says, "As I live, declares the Lord God, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn back from your evil ways. Why then will you die, O house of Israel?" We are a needy people. But secondly, what are the riches that Paul is describing here whereby God is able to supply our need? We need to know our need. We need to know that we're needy. We need to know that we're dependent. But we also need to know that there are riches that God has given to supply us in our need. Now, we read in the scriptures, throughout the scriptures, that God is in himself blessed. Terry preached a whole series of sermons on that and plumbed the depths better than anyone we could possibly ever hear about the blessedness of God, how blessed God is in himself. He is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords. But I don't think that's what Paul's talking about here in this text. Paul is not referring to all the blessings which God possesses in himself, though the blessings that he gives flow from that, no doubt. But he's rather speaking of those blessings that come to us in the gospel, that he has particularly revealed and made available to us through the gospel, the riches of God's grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. And these things include everything that comes to us in and through our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul loves to refer to them as riches. He says, "The Lord is rich in mercy, bestowing his riches on all who call on him." Paul writes of the riches of his grace, the exceeding riches of his grace, the unsearchable riches of his grace. He just loves to use those different modifiers about God's grace. He describes the gospel as a treasure, and he describes the Savior it proclaims, in whom this gospel is proclaimed, as hidden. I got to say this right. In that Savior are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. This language, this abundant language that Paul uses about the riches of God's grace, conveys the idea of abundance, of value, of excellence. When someone is rich, we say someone is rich. What do we mean by that? We usually think that or know that that person has an abundance of money or resources. That person has enough to provide for his own needs and even beyond, to a greater extent. God is rich and abounds in the power and ability to bless others in his unlimited and immensely valuable resources. He can supply everything that is needed and even more than a person would ever require. What does man, the sinner, need that God, the God of grace, cannot supply? His grace cannot be exhausted. Think of God supplying the manna to his people in the wilderness. Not just a few bits and pieces here and there, but in abundance, an overwhelming abundance. They can hardly collect it, and it won't save anyway. He provides it every day and twice on the Sabbath, before the Sabbath. More than they could ever require, and their needs are met, their needs are provided. Paul says that God is able to do all that we ask, and above all that we ask, and abundantly above all that we ask, and exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask, and more still, exceeding abundantly beyond all that we could ask or think. Eye has not seen, nor ear has heard, the things that the Lord has prepared, we might insert provided, for all that love Him. We like to refer to God's grace, don't we, as God's riches at Christ's expense. God's riches at Christ's expense. God does not skimp in lavishing upon us the riches of His grace. The least measure of His mercy is worth more than all the riches of the world combined. Now, we may not value those riches of God's grace in this life as we should, but there's coming a day when we will know the things that have been freely given to us in Christ, and know them in a way and in a capacity that eludes us here in this life. Has the Holy Spirit come to you in your poverty and in your need? Has He persuaded you of God's abundance and the excellence of His riches, all suited to your need? Have you felt your guilt in the light of God's boundless mercy? Have you come to Him exposed and naked to be clothed in the robe of Christ's righteousness? Have you come to the fountain that is His overflowing grace to be cleansed from every polluted spot and stain? Why does Paul describe these riches of grace as riches in glory? Riches in glory. This phrase can have a variety of meanings. Riches in glory could refer to heaven, to the dwelling place of God, and the source of spiritual blessing. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, Paul says to the Ephesians, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Or, to say the riches in glory could be the same as saying glorious riches, weighty riches, valuable riches. The riches are themselves glorious, magnificent as well as excellent and abundant. Or riches which bring much glory to the one that possesses them. To have the riches of God's grace is to be blessed with them and to be glorified by them. They not only come from glory, but they lead to glory. Now contrast this with earthly riches. To have an abundance of earthly riches in almost every situation is to be harmed by those riches. How many minds have been blinded by wealth, possessions? How many hearts have been hardened? They bring wreck and ruin to those who have them. But the riches of God's grace never degrade, never defile. They purify, they transform us into the image of Christ progressively until we are glorified in Him. So we have looked at our fundamental need. We have looked at God's abundant provision in the riches of His grace. And now notice finally Paul's expectation. How he expresses his expectation for God's blessing upon the Philippians, and by extension upon all who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. My God shall supply every need of yours according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. The last point kind of brings it all together. Our need and God's abundance for our need. My God shall supply. The need will be met. It is certain. He writes with conviction and with certainty. He does not pray that God will give it to these Philippians and to us. He tells us that he is certain that God will give it. Now, this is not name it and claim it theology. I know this verse and others like it have been used by those who, you know, just name it and claim it and God's going to give you whatever you want or whatever you desire. This is not name it and claim it theology. It is not about anything that we might desire. But it's about what God has certainly promised to give. And if he doesn't give it, we will never have it. Paul's words, in other words, are words of faith and thankfulness. He has an assurance that these Philippians will have their needs met as surely as they have supplied his need. You have helped me, he says. I am certain my God will help you. He will give what he has promised. He is my God, and because he is mine, I can trust him. I can trust him for myself. I can trust him to supply all your need. He will supply your need abundantly. He will supply every need of yours, not according to our desires, but according to his riches. Those who are blessed by them, in other words, take on the character of the giver. We are enriched and blessed by them. We are blessed and raised, lifted to glory as he gives them. God is working by his gifts to conform us to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Without those gifts, we would never be able to be conformed to Christ. It's important to recognize that he gives what we need, not what we want or desire. God sees our need. He supplies our need. We see how God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly, as Psalm 84:11 teaches us. So how does God provide for this abundant provision? That would be important to know, wouldn't it? Our God sends it to us in Christ Jesus. God's riches in the end are not things. It's not material. It's not a substance. It's not something that we can put in the bank. It is a person. He gives us Christ. In his life and death, he has purchased every grace and mercy. Paul would say in 2 Corinthians 8:9, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ." What is it that we know about the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ? That though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you might by his poverty become rich. There is this exchange. He takes our poverty upon his richness, and he gives us his riches in exchange for our poverty. They all come to us through Christ. It is because of our union with Christ, having been united with Christ by the work of God's Holy Spirit, is what makes this supply so certain. Because Christ has them, we shall have them. We will have it abundantly and gloriously. They are the reward of his sufferings. His sufferings were of infinite value, and it is glorious because they bring glory to Christ for his finished work of salvation, to everyone who places their faith and trust in him. God shall supply, abundantly supply, all your needs in Christ Jesus. So here's my concluding question. Are you content with God's provision? Are you content with knowing and trusting Jesus Christ. May God help you to trust in Christ and his provision for your soul. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, you have mercifully, abundantly given to us through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray, our Father, that there would not be a single person here tonight that has not received from your abundance grace for grace, grace that is transforming their lives, conforming them more and more to the image of Christ, and glorifying yourself and glorifying us with Christ. Oh, Lord, make it true. Make it so in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.